Psalm 73. These first 10 or 11 or something Psalms of this book 3 of the Psalms, as we talked about last week, it's in 5 sections. But here's the beginning of section number 3. And it begins with the Psalm of Asaph. And these next 10 are written by Asaph. Who is Asaph? Well, he was one of the chief musicians in charge of the choir. And you read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And obviously he was a songwriter. And so he held a pretty high office, but even higher than that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30, he's called a prophet. Or it's written in the New King James, a seer, but that just means prophet. He was a musician. He headed up the musicians. He wrote songs, and in his songs, he prophesied in those songs. And so the Lord used him greatly with this musical and songwriting gift. This is one of the great, honest prayers of the Bible. We have a lot of honest prayers, most definitely. David had some honest prayers, and sometimes those honest prayers, he was just speaking his heart to God. I want to encourage us all to speak our heart to God, because he already knows it. He already knows your heart. Don't be afraid to tell him something maybe stupid. Don't be afraid to shake your fist at him and tell him that you think he is unfair. You say, don't go that far. But you've already gone that far in your heart. And so if that's where your heart is, and you go, Lord, I trust you. Right? You're mad. You're upset. You don't like the way things look. And there you go before God. I need to pray. Oh, Lord, I trust you with all of this. No, you don't. And God sees right through it. Why do we try to snow God? He said, well, you shouldn't talk this way to God. You shouldn't. You know what? You're right. You shouldn't. You shouldn't have the heart that would want to talk that way. But we do get that heart. And God is dealing with sinners only. Bring him your wicked heart. I just don't know who said it, but I've been saying it forever, and I love this. Don't tell God who you ought to be. Tell him who you are. We say all of the flowery things in prayer, and meanwhile, God's waiting for you just to get down to the truth of what's going on in your heart. And yes, we can respectfully go to God and share with him any wickedness in our heart. And so this is really one of those great honest prayers that I love so much. It is the first time I read this psalm. It was just, it was one of those thank you, God moments. Martin Lloyd Jones, an old commentator, wrote a book, and I haven't read it, but all I saw was the title, and now I'm going to go back and read it. Wrote a book on this psalm, and he calls it Faith on Trial. As you and I will proclaim our faith to God, and then something just about trips us up with our faith. Why? Because of what we're seeing. What we're seeing does not match what we've been told about God. And so, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. His first problem, You start off with, you know what, look, I know God, I know you're good. I know you're good. But I'm struggling with something here. And that is, how come the rotten people of this world are doing so well and I am not? It's funny, you know, talk about honesty as he begins, truly God is good to Israel. Sometimes you know this intellectually, but in your heart, it's just not there. And you know, God is good to Israel. That was a cute little thing that you know, some churches do, and maybe you've heard this as well. It's, you know, somebody says, God is good, and you say all the time, God is good. And we all go, rah, 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 you know. And the fact is, it's true. But sometimes you're not feeling it. And I want to say that I'll go ahead and blow the whole story. The problem with Asaph and the problem with you and me is where his eyes are, where his focus is, what his perspective is. Who is he looking at? He's looking at the wicked. And he's noticing that they drive better cars than he does. Now, the wicked for them, you know, they had all the enemies around them. We had Babylonians, we had Assyrians. You know, and you think about all of those people who were just so wicked in every way, and they're the ones that are prosperous. They seem to be doing well. They're winning battles even against God's people. And I think about here today, I mean, you look at the people in Washington. These are the people who are prospering. These guys got hundreds and thousands of dollars as they're pretending to care for the poor of our country. And they, you know, and it's an amazing thing. And everything goes their way. They get away with lying. They get away with all kinds of things that would put most of us in jail. But they don't have any problems. And so there we are. We're Christians, you know. And we're living lives that, you know, I'm not lying. I'm not cheating. I'm not stealing. Maybe I better start, because this is what. And you know what, though? He does preface all of this, my feet had almost stumbled. Already, he's telling the story, the beginning of the story, after it had all gone down, the prayer and all of that. And so the stumbling is, the slipping is doubting the goodness of God. Doubting the goodness of God. Goes all the way back to chapter 3 of Genesis, doesn't it? When that's what Satan wanted Adam and Eve to do, and that is to doubt that God was all good. Same thing with Asaph here. It's like doubting all, doubting God was all good because God didn't give you everything. Well, this is his view, by the way, Asaph. This is his view of the wicked. It says, there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Think about all of the people in this world that seem to get everything going their way. It would have to be movie stars, athletes, the famous athletes. And you read the stories about some hideous behaviors of theirs, and yet there they are making millions upon millions of dollars. And in the newspaper, or should I say on the internet, you see them that they're all doing so well. You know, here's the good-looking movie star, and what does he do? He bags the good-looking girl movie star that the world looks at and says, well, I wish I had her. And here they are, the most beautiful people in the world with all the most beautiful money in the world, and everything is going their way. And you and I drive a car with 180,000 miles on it. And it's like, these people are just a mess, and yet they're getting it all in this world. By the way, I want you to notice his perspective. This whole first section, all the way, let's see, all the way through verse 12, the pronoun they. That's all he can get his eyes on is they. How is that with you and me? It's like, it starts with the little kids, doesn't it? If you've ever had children, and I can't wait until the little twins grow up because they're going to do it to each other. As soon as one kid gets something good, the other kid, there's not anything in that kid that is going to rejoice with those who rejoice. It's always not fair. I tell you what, I bring one kid to the store with me, I come back and that kid, got the kid a candy or something. And of course, the sisters are going to throw a fit. Why? Because it's not fair. You want to live a life of, this is not fair. You want to live a life of misery? Keep your eyes on other people and what they have. Look at what everybody else has that you don't have. But the one thing, too, is that we can only see skin deep. How often do we see, say the people in this country who have all the money and all the fame and all of the furs and all of the, how often do we see them except in the newspaper and we see pictures of them? And there they are at the latest movie star party and they go, oh, yeah. We say, man, they got it all together. Not so. Do you realize that they are plagued like other men? They are. We don't know what's going on in their hearts. We don't know what's going on in their homes until later and the tabloids get a hold of it. But you don't know anything about anybody in this room about what's really going on in their heart and in their minds and in their homes. You don't know. We don't know. The only people I really know about are my wife and my daughters. And since Sarah has married and moved out, I don't know everything about Sarah anymore. You and I don't know anything about anybody in this room. But we love to look at them and say, why do they get everything? Why are their lives so easy? This is something that we do not just to the wicked and say it's not fair because they're bad people and bad people, good things shouldn't happen to bad people and bad things shouldn't be happening to good people like myself. But it's about people even just looking at each other in the church. You ever think, look at somebody in the church and say, why is that guy's life going so good and why is mine not? You just don't know. You just don't know. As violence covers them like a garment. Now, obviously, that's not everybody who has everything. Maybe they did it without violence, but we'll talk about drug lords, gang members. Lots of violence covering them. And so Asaph was having a bad day. And all he can see is that wicked people are doing better than he is. But all he can see is skin deep and only for moments at a time. So please, let us understand that what we think of somebody else's life, I don't think we get it. We just don't get it. Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. I will have to say that there's not one commentator who understands verse 10. And I don't get it either. The New Living Translation gives it a shot and says, and so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. Which, that's really not what it says, but that's what they give it a shot at. So we don't know about verse 10, but we do know Asaph is not congratulating anybody. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And so it is with the wicked, those who don't know the Lord, as they get richer and richer in this world, and it seems like everything goes their way. They have, you know, several cars and homes, and they have all the right friends, and it's party time all the time, and they don't believe God is going to take them into account for anything, because we know that the people of this world, at best, are agnostic. There's something out there that's made us, but obviously we don't have to answer to him. And for those of you Christians who would say that we have to answer to God, oh boy, are you guys funny. And so they mock. They mock God. And they seem to get away with it. Every time somebody mocks God, you know, we're kind of funny, almost superstitious people, aren't we? Somebody starts really railing on God, and we kind of take a step back because we don't want to get hit by the same lightning bolt. You know? You're going to get hit by a lightning bolt. I did have that one time it happened to me. Sometimes that kind of stuff happens like that. It does, but don't count on it. But it was actually at a church I was visiting, and the pastor of this church, this is 22 years ago, the pastor at this small four-square church I was going to come and sing at, I got my sound check and got it done, but he also was a worship leader, and we got into the office to pray before the service, and he seemed like, you know, a real mover and a shaker kind of guy, and he was, you know, and I felt like he was kind of full of himself a little bit, but we're sitting there in the metal chairs in his office. And he goes, hey, this is what we're going to do. He says, tell you what, let me lead the first couple of songs before you do it, because I really know how to get them going. He really said that. And you know what? 1 second after he said that, his chair collapsed from under him, and he was flat on the floor. And I thought, wow, God, that was fast. But something in Ecclesiastes chapter 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People are actually just building up condemnation against themselves. In this world, they live horrible, sinful lives, and they say, God's not stopping me. But God will hold them responsible for everything. And so, understand that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to everlasting life. All should come to repentance. But in that patience, what happens is so many people believe that God approves of their lifestyle. Never, never mistake God's patience for his approval. Whatever the Bible calls sin, it is sin. Even if you feel good doing it and good comes of it, or you believe that good is coming from it. And so, surely, and this is where he's saying, you know what? Look at it, verse 13. Surely, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Look, ever since I gave my life to the Lord, my life stinks. I don't know if any of you experienced this, but I certainly did, because if you're a musician, all you can do is play music for a living. I had no abilities. I had no skills whatsoever. And so I get saved. I'm out of the piano bars. I spent years just trying to make money, delivering newspapers. Dude, God, I give my life to you. You're supposed to be really good and take care of me, and this is what I get. cleanse my heart in vain. Actually, some people do. They give their lives to the Lord, and then things don't go so well with them as a result of their repentance. I mean, come on, if you're a drug dealer and you get saved, you're not going to deal drugs anymore. But guess what? You're not going to have any money anymore either. You had a lot more money dealing drugs than you ever will walking with Jesus. And somehow, some way, you believed the TV people, and you believed that everything belongs to you, and that you're a child of the King, and you're going to get everything you want. Job is a great book, is it not? Here's a guy that walked righteously with God, and he did have riches. He did have prosperity. And then the rug was pulled out from under him. And so since the rug had been pulled out from under him, he didn't know what to do with himself. He didn't understand it. His three friends told him, well, you're obviously a sinner. You're blowing it. And surely Job had felt like he had cleansed his heart in vain. That he had walked with God for nothing. As he tried to understand it, good thing God finally shows up and says, Job, hey, look. And he laid it all out for Job. And the fact is, you and I, we don't live, this is not our kingdom, this is not our home. We have riches in heaven, and we have riches on the inside. But sometimes while we're here, it's not just we have less than the world, but sometimes we just downright suffer. And we don't think it's fair. Why? Because we're Christians. And I don't know, some kind of American Christianity. Do you realize that there are Christians in China and in areas that don't allow Christians that are actually praying for the United States that we would suffer a little? And we don't get that. What? What? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We go, yes. But keep reading. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Things don't go your way. All those people out there that hate God, it all goes their way. The genuineness of your faith is being revealed. How genuine is your faith in God? Job, by the way, through his trouble, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him, yet I will praise him. And so, let me tell you this, you suffering Christians, or those of you who may not suffering, but you just think that since you belong to God, shouldn't be struggling at all financially. You shouldn't be struggling at all with this or that. You know what? Let me just assure you, you have not cleansed your heart in vain, because this is not your home. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. You know, I'm telling you, I go to foreign countries and they're all speaking different languages and I can't figure out the money. We are all in a foreign country, gang. We don't speak their language in this world. We can't figure out the money. And one day, we get to go home. Interesting thing is that all, he keeps saying they. And now suddenly in verses 13 and 14, he's saying I. You want to look everywhere and look at everybody, you're going to find problems with them. And then you start looking at yourself, you're going to find problems there as well. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. That would be a fancy way to say to your people, God. I would be untrue to them if I said, I'm going to speak this way. What way? From verse 1 through, well, say from verse 2 through verse 14. He's just laying out his thought processes. But realizing he would be untrue to God's people if he would say, if I would say, guys, I know I've been teaching the Bible. It's been great. We've been having a great time. But you know what? I'm having a problem. Wicked people are getting everything and we're getting nothing. So we're going to have to question God's goodness. We're going to have to figure something out because this is not applying here. Woo! I would be untrue to God's people to talk that way. Just because, listen, because I had a bad day. We all have bad days where we wonder, oh God, where are you? And so Asaph thought his way all the way through. And he knew he was untrue to God's people. He knew God is good, but what he was seeing wasn't helping him at all understand. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Just stop there. Okay, busy looking at everybody else. That doesn't work. Looking at yourself, that doesn't work very good either. And finally, go into the sanctuary of God, sanctuary being his home. Go to where he is. It doesn't mean till I went to church. Although, going to church is a good idea, but that's not what he's talking about, but going to God himself. Saying, Lord, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. And then suddenly you look up and see, as we all remember from Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah was just giving everybody the woes. Whoa, 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 you guys. Whoa, those guys. Whoa, these guys. Whoa. And then Isaiah saw God. And he says, woe is me. It's like it was all wide open to him. You and I, when we're trying to figure out this world and we're trying to figure out why things aren't going the way we want them to go, the only place we can go is to the boss's house. He knows it all. And you know, it doesn't mean that he's going to lay it all out before you and explain it to you. But what happens is, then you go, oh, yeah, you're the boss. And I get it. Your word is true. You've given me great riches. I was thinking about what God did when he finally spoke to Job. God says, hey, Job, I got a question for you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And you know, and then God just went on a series of questions to Job, which could only induce the response, And you see this infinite God, this great God who created the heavens and the earth, who created you, knows the number of hairs on your head. When you go into his very presence and choose to be in his presence, you're going to know that while he is a consuming fire, he has chosen you to love and to be with him forevermore. and you belong to Him, and everything is truly, really okay. Not just okay, but it's great. But you cannot arrive at that if your eyes are on other people. You can't arrive there if your eyes are on yourself. But to actually go to the Lord in prayer and just say, I want to see you, as Moses did in chapter 33 of Exodus when he had a horrible failure in ministry. His brother had been molding golden calves and people were dancing around them and acting like idiots. 3,000 people died. And Moses goes before God and he just says, I just want to see you. I want to see your glory. You know, our normal question for God at a time like that, our request to Him would be, Lord, look, I'm not very good at ministry. Could you tell me exactly how to deal with those people when they start acting like this? But Moses wasn't as foolish as me or some of you. All Moses wanted was to see God. Because in God is where the answers are. And we know what happened. God says, well, you can't see me, but I'll let you see the back of me. I'll pass by you. I say, hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put my hand over here. And you read this in Exodus chapter 34. And I'm going to go by and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord, the character of God. And so he put his hand there and God like passed by him. And then God says, speaks of his character, gracious and abounding in goodness and so forth and so forth, forgiving iniquity and sin. And goes through this. And if you remember what happened with Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he was glowing. God was all over him. And Moses didn't have any more questions for God. And I just think that the best place that we could ever go is just to God, to know God, as I spoke of this morning. In all my trouble and trying to figure out how in the world I'm going to evangelize this world, God just says, you know, just get to know me. We're not going to know anything. We're not going to be of any good use or anything until we go into the sanctuary of the Lord. Until the Lord opens our eyes to His glory and His greatness. Until we choose that. Instead of saying, I want what He has. Why don't I get those? How come everything's good with that? I had a guy actually confess to me. I thought my life was really good. All of our lives, we deal with stuff that you don't even know. Like I said before, but yeah. I was after church, you know, this guy was just struggling with stuff. He came and confessed to me in tears. We hugged on him and had a great time. He was awesome. But he said, I was so mad at God. He said, because I struggle and I struggle. You know, and there you are. God just blesses you. Well, fact, God does bless me and bless me and bless me. But some more facts. There are thorns in the flesh that no one knows of, except my wife, my children. Get off of looking at each other and go into the sanctuary of God. Because there we will learn. And only there. He understood their end. He understood. Now, wait a minute. These guys are getting everything. And now I didn't go in the sanctuary of God and go, ooh, yeah. Because then suddenly you just remember God's word and you know that God is true. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. That's interesting because he felt like he was on a slippery place. And he certainly was, as long as he had his eyes on others. But now he realizes that they're on the slippery place. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. And as in a moment, They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. You know, and God is giving them time. I'm so glad God gave me time. He gave me 28 years of foolishness. He should have killed me by the time I was 12. I could blow your mind with the sins I committed at 12. I should have been in prison. I should have been killed and sent to hell. But God was patient with me. And at the age of 28, He saved me. But you see, God is patient with this whole world. And as He is being patient, one day He will, as one who awakes, judge. He will judge the ungodly. And they will be utterly consumed with terrors. Thus, let me give you some verses. Proverbs 24, 19 through 20. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Or here's something from Job chapter 20, verse 4 through 7. Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment? Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Whatever happened to that guy? Right? Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. He's talking to God here. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't this beautiful? Take this one home with you. I was foolish and ignorant. I was vexed in my mind. I was not thinking straight, and yet I was still your child. I'm so glad for that. God is faithful. Psalm 139 is wonderful, that no matter where our minds go and all of that, the Lord is faithful to bring us back to thinking straight. And I've counseled so many people who just had their heads in some really messed up places. And the Lord never stopped loving them. But for their own good, they needed to be adjusted, as mine needs to be adjusted as well at times, because I get my head in the wrong places. But I love that. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And the more he is focused on the Lord, the more he loves the Lord and the more he sees the Lord. No, it just that God gets bigger and bigger. I can't remember which one of those C.S. Lewis books it was. I think it was Prince Caspian. And when Lucy saw Aslan, the lion representing Christ, she said, you've gotten bigger. have you gotten bigger? He says, well, I can't hardly say it. The more you know me, the bigger I get, something to that effect. And the more you and I, more time you and I spend with the Lord, the bigger he gets. And we realized, who do I have but you, Lord? And though we get confused, even as in John chapter 6, Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said some tough things and people started leaving him, Jesus turns to the disciples, are you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, we have nowhere to go. Where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one. You are the one we have. That's it. He knew that much, though Peter didn't understand either. Sometimes you and I just don't get it, but we do know one thing. God's the answer. And Asaph had arrived there, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. It is good for all of us to draw near to God and get our faces out of everybody else's stuff. We'll do so much better. It would be horrible for our feet to slip where we would doubt God's goodness just because things didn't go our way today. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you that you are the answer and you are always available. Lord, may we, when we start looking at everybody else and start questioning what in the world you're doing, Lord, may we do as Asaph did, just like shake our head and look to you. We want to thank you for salvation. I want to pray for those here who may not even be saved. I don't know. Lord, that they could have that confidence in you. We want to thank you for our salvation, Lord, how incredible it is. And that we lose our focus, we lose our minds. But Lord, you still hold on to us. You hold us by our right hand. And you guide us with your counsel. Oh God, you are so good. Help us to see you always. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.